Please turn to that psalm with me in your Bibles here this day, Psalm 121, as even in that rendition of the psalm, a very close rendition, we hear the one of the promises made in that first section of the Aaronic blessing, how the Lord keeps us. Listen to how that is repeated here in this psalm again this morning. Now we're going to use as our text the Aaronic blessing itself, so we need to have your finger there at Numbers chapter 6 as well. Numbers chapter 6, we'll turn to that immediately after we read Psalm 121. The congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And then turn to Numbers chapter 6, where we have that very first part of what is known as the Aaronic blessing, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. Keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage in more detail together this morning. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon us as we study His Word. Father in heaven, we do pray that You truly may give the leading of Your Holy Spirit upon us. Lead us ever closer to You in this understanding of how You keep us and bless us. Father, we need this blessing and we need Your keeping. And we pray, Father, may this be made known to us even more fully this day. We thank You for Your goodness, Your guiding hand. We pray that You may truly send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we continue our study of the Aaronic blessing, I want to remind you of some things we learned last week. And namely, how it was the Lord Himself who charged Aaron and his sons to be His voice in pronouncing this blessing upon His people, and thereby showing that He is reconciled to them. John Calvin, in his commentary, states that in this way, Aaron, as the high priest of Israel, was a type of Christ to the Old Testament believers, a type of Christ. And you remember how we saw that last week when Aaron, when he finished his very first worship service out there in the wilderness, presenting offerings in that newly completed and built tabernacle there at the foot of Mount Sinai. When he was finished with all of this, you remember we're told Aaron lifted up his hands and blessed the people. And you remember then we moved into quoting as well immediately after that, Luke 24, verse 50, the New Testament, the end of Luke's gospel account, which tells us how after our Savior, Jesus Christ, had completed His redeeming work here upon this earth, and just before He ascends into heaven, He too lifted up His hands and blessed His disciples, thereby sending them out into the world with this great good news of the gospel message. And this blessing is still used by God's church today, you remember we said, because through it, God speaks to our own hearts and calms our own souls through this wondrous promise that God makes to us in this threefold benediction. This good word from the Lord assuring us that He is reconciled to us because of Christ, so that we too can go out into the world as His people and speak of Him. This is what Calvin calls an efficacious testimony of God's grace upon us. An efficacious testimony. This blessing is meant to comfort our hearts as we go out into a very mixed up and strange world. So this benediction then is really a beautiful blessing if we understand it aright. And that is what we want to make sure we do for the next several Sunday mornings. Understand this good word from God aright. If you look closely at the blessing itself, you'll see, if you're still there at Numbers chapter 6, you'll see that it's made up of three distinct parts, and it's marked off in our English Bibles with the verses, verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, all three of those distinct parts, but they begin with that distinctive phrase, the Lord. The Lord. And these distinct parts, notice also, have two distinct verbs, very specific verbs. The second verb building upon and expanding upon the first verb. Now this is important for us, congregation. I want to draw your attention to it as we first begin studying the blessing itself. Because right here is why this one blessing is worthy of us spending four sermons on. Some of you, I know, think this might be a bit of overkill, but let me explain. You see, each one of these blessings, these three distinct parts, has two distinct verbs. And with the first verb, God is expressing his favorable attitude towards, his love of, and acceptance of his people. While the second verb in each part then describe how the Lord is going to show that favorable love to his people. So just for example, if you look at those three verses then, if you look at verse 24 of Numbers 6, the Lord first says, I'm going to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm going to bless you by keeping you. In verse 25, the Lord says, I'm going to make my face shine upon you. How? By being gracious to you. And in verse 26, the Lord says, I'm going to lift up my countenance upon you. How? By giving you peace. You see how this is built? And so the Lord, with each part of this blessing, first declaring his love, his favor for his people, and then with the second part, he describes how that favor and that love is going to be shown to his people. This morning, then, we look at the first part of this threefold blessing. Verse 24 of Numbers 6, very simply, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, beloved, the very first thing that we must notice this morning is how it is the Lord himself who is the sole and primary dispenser of this blessing. It comes from the Lord and from no other. And this is the first point that we make. And because this is referred to as the Aaronic blessing, we must never forget that Aaron speaks this blessing on behalf of God himself. And this is made very clear in the threefold use of that phrase, the Lord, used as the subject of these three separate sentences of the blessing. And just in case we somehow manage to miss this crucial point, it's repeated again at the very end of this blessing in verse 27. Look at the very end of verse 27. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, this part, and I will bless them. In the original Hebrew, in fact, the I is emphasized. Literally, it could be translated, I myself will bless them. God says there. Now, why so much emphasis, beloved, on where these blessings come from? Well, beloved, the emphasis is because we so easily forget. Don't we? In our fallen natural state, we look for blessing in all the wrong places. Don't we? Jeremiah 2, verse 13, the Lord God laments this fact that his people so easily forget of what he says. When he states, my people have committed two evils. The first one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the only place where they'll truly be blessed, in other words. And secondly, they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken their only place they'll really find blessing, and they go off and look for it somewhere else. Now, this analogy for us today of cisterns is a strange one. We don't usually get our drinking water from these types of dugout pits. But picture, beloved, with me, a person who's lost out in the wilderness, dying of thirst. He's been out there for days and has never come upon any water when suddenly, somehow, miraculously, he stumbles upon not one, but two sources of water right there in front of him. And the one is a lush, bubbling spring pouring out gallon after gallon of pure, sweet, cooling water. While the other water supply, right next to it, is a holding pond for a sewage treatment facility, filled with slimy green liquid giving off a horrible stench. Picture that in your mind. And this person lost and dying of thirst says, hallelujah, and jumps into the sewage pond and starts drinking. That's the analogy that the prophet Jeremiah was giving to the equivalent, giving to the people of Old Testament Israel. And we say, what a foolish choice. But beloved, such are we still today. We try to cool our parched soul by searching for blessings in all the wrong places, drinking from sewage lagoons, essentially. You know, many convince themselves that they'll be blessed if they just have more and bigger possessions, a fancier home, a newer car, the latest gadget. Others search for significance in relationships. If I could just have a more beautiful wife, a more loving husband, if I could just have any kind of wife or husband. If only my child was smarter. If only they were more athletic. If only I even had a child to hold and to love. If only my coworkers would appreciate me. Then I'd be blessed. No. No, you wouldn't in any of those things. Those are empty cisterns that can hold no water. Those are sewage lagoons. Those are idols. Listen to how Professor Ian Duguid of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, as he describes how we can determine if we're drinking from the wrong water source. I'm quoting him here. How do we know where we are trying to find our hope of blessing? The answer is to follow our feelings back to their source. Tracing back the smoke of our strongest desires will lead us to the smoldering fire of the altar we have erected to our favorite idol. Now catch that line there. That really says it all if you understand it aright. Let me repeat it. Tracing back the smoke of our strongest desires will lead us to the smoldering fire of the altar we have erected to our favorite idol. And he goes on. Examining carefully our anger and our despair, along with our daydreams and our fears, will provide a map for us that will uncover where we are trying to find our hope of blessing. For example, if our hope of blessing lies in our possessions, then we will feel greatly blessed when we get new things. Yet we will also be extremely anxious about losing those things. We will be excessively elated when we get that new car and overly deflated when it acquires its first scratch. If a woman's hope of blessing lies in relationships, she will daydream about the day when her prince finally arrives and sweeps her off her feet. Or she will fear that perhaps she will never have that perfect family sitting around her table. You see, we get angry when the object of our blessing is threatened, and we're overjoyed when it seems to be within our grasp. Our strongest emotions will show us the inner recesses of our heart if we take the time to study them. End of quote. And beloved, you see, that's why we're taking the time to study this great blessing from the Lord. Because it's so essential that we thoroughly understand and confess that it is only the Lord God Almighty alone who can fulfill the deepest need of our heart. If we're looking anywhere else, we're digging a broken cistern. We're dwelling in a sewage lagoon. Well, all right then. The Lord God alone is who brings this blessing to us. But what is this blessing of which we speak here? This is the second point of the message then. That very first verb in this first section of this Aaronic blessing, you'll notice, is the verb to bless. The Lord bless you. And this concept of divine blessing is a very familiar one, congregation. It's found all through Holy Scripture, both Old and New Testament alike. And throughout God's Word, there is a consistent twofold focus whenever God's blessing is spoken of. In other words, there's two sides to God's blessing. An earthly focus and an eternal focus. In other words, there's a physical side to God's blessing of us, and there's also a spiritual side. And you know, on that earthly level, there's where we love to dwell, don't we? This is what we most often think of and mean when we ask for God's blessing, the earthly. And the Lord does bless His people by giving us children and possessions, land and property, food and clothing, good health, good minds, and so on. We could go on and on. But everything we have in this life is a result of the Lord's providential care, His blessing of us, isn't it? They are all His blessings. But the greatest blessing that God bestows is that of His own presence among us. His own presence, which is really, if you think about it, a miraculous blessing in and of itself. I say that, beloved, because why should a holy and pure God even put up with fallen and sinful people, much less want to draw near to them? Why didn't this holy God, the nanosecond after Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, why didn't He slay them right then and there? Cast them eternally into hell and never give them another thought. Exterminate them for being the traitors that they were and slam the door shut on this experiment called the world. What theologians refer to as the covenant of works. They failed in their works, they get their just due. Why didn't the Lord do that, beloved? Scripture tells us it is because the Lord had an ulterior motive, we would call it. He had a higher goal that He had set. It's what theologians call the covenant of redemption. That is what was driving God to do what He did. The covenant of redemption is that higher, overarching covenant that overrules all of the other covenants that are revealed in God's holy word. And it is that covenant of redemption that God had on His mind before anything on this earth ever came into being. The Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, agreed to have a people all His own. The Bible calls them His elect. And so he devises, he decrees the covenant of redemption for that those elect. The Father choosing who he will redeem, the Son volunteering to be the redeemer of all those whom the Father has chosen, and the Holy Spirit then agreeing to work tirelessly, ceaselessly within the hearts, souls, and lives of these all these chosen elect ones in order to bring about this redemption which has been won for them by the Son. This is what we call the covenant of redemption. And all of that determined, you see, decided in the mind of God in order to have a people whom he could bless with his presence. And so it is, you see, the Lord God's sovereign election that makes the Lord God's eternal blessing a reality. God is behind this all. But beloved, think of the wonderful truth of this, that this sovereign God had you on his mind before this world ever came into being. It's remarkable. And this is exactly, beloved, why this eternal, heavenly side of God's blessing is more important than the earthly possession side of this blessing. Now, it's the earthly, as I mentioned, that we love to focus on the most because we're earthly people as well. It's the one we can relate to the easiest. But understand, and all of God's earthly blessings are nice. I'm not trying to denigrate them in any way. They make our lives so much easier here upon this earth. But beloved, the bigger point here is that even if every single one of these earthly blessings were to be taken from us, we can still, with all of our heart, confess that we are richly blessed because we have God's eternal blessing on us. And this is what we must understand, or we will never fully understand the Aaronic blessing. It is exactly this eternal blessing that Job clung to, you remember. In the midst of his sorrow, after everything, all of his earthly blessings have been taken from him. You remember how in one day, all of his possessions were taken. All of his children were gone. Even his own health removed from him. Yet he could still confess about God in chapter 13, verse 15, even though he slay me, yet will I still trust in him. Everything earthly, gone. But he still had the Lord holding his heart. And could you make that confession, beloved? And this truth is what leads us into the third point of the message then this morning. For because of this eternal blessing which God gives to his people, God next promises to keep his people. See, so the first blessing, look at what I've done for you. Here's how I'm going to do this. Because the Lord desires to share all eternity with his elect, he then will also ensure that his people are kept safely in this life until at death they join with him in eternity. And this steadfast keeping is done by God and promised by God all through Psalm 121. Turn to that now again and look at that with me. Psalm 121, the passage we read for our scripture this morning. And I asked you to notice how often the Lord's divine keeping of his people is spoken of in the 8 verses of this psalm. You remember what we've emphasized before in the Old Testament, especially how repetition is so important to understand what the main point of the passage is. When you see something being repeated, this is what they want you to know. And so it's six times, if you were counting, in eight verses. And really, those first two verses are an introduction to why the psalmist sings this psalm. So really, in the last six verses, it's mentioned six times. Notice that with me. Start at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is watching over you every step of your life so that whatever happens to you, whether great blessings given to you or all those earthly blessings taken from you, are for your ultimate keeping, your ultimate good. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to the New Testament there. 1 Peter chapter 1, because you see this New Testament apostle is emphasizing essentially this very same Old Testament truth concerning God's divine providential keeping of his elect people. Now, this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, it's verses 3 through 9. It's really a powerful passage about the confidence that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ in this life, even if there are trials and tribulations that befall us in this life. We can have this confidence because God is using these earthly trials in order to better prepare us for the eternal blessing that awaits us. Now, please listen to this congregation, because you see, it is exactly here with earthly trials that the world then gives up on and turns their back on God and walks away. You see, because they have a version of God, a vision of God that says, God is there to make me happy. It's God's job to keep me safe, to always give me more and bigger things. In other words, God in their mind is simply a divine version of Santa Claus who is supposed to make all my wishes come true. Because that is their version of God, then if my wishes don't come true, if God fails at his job, his primary job of making me happy, well then forget him. Who cares about him? I guess that means there is no God then, and evolution must be true, that we're just all big accidents here in this world, that it happened by chance anyway, so I better than just take care of me. If nobody else is going to do it, then I'm going to do it. Now, beloved, that is a totally understandable way of thinking if you begin with that unbiblical vision and version of God. And I say it's unbiblical because you see, God's word tells us that God is not there to serve us. He has put us here to serve him. He's the creator. We're his creatures. God's desire is to redeem his people. And starting with that understanding then, beloved, listen to how the Apostle Peter describes the Lord carries this out. Start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, here's the eternal part of the blessing now, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, here's the keeping part, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, so why do these trials come? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is retested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a beautiful passage this is, beloved. What a remarkable thing God's blessing is, the salvation of our souls. And what a beautiful thing God's keeping of us is. How the Lord causes us to be born again, as Peter puts it. How he tests our faith to make sure that it's genuine, that we're not being led astray by the false mindset of this world to follow after broken cisterns. And how he will make sure that we endure to the very end, keeping us, so that when the time comes, he'll even carry us through that valley of the shadow of death. All of this, beloved, because of the great and finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. And so, beloved, truly, as you go out into the world this week, a world that does not understand this truth and is devolving more and more into sin, as you go out and rub shoulders with them, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks that as your people, that we can then yet understand better and aright this great blessing that you have devised from before the foundations of the world to have us be your people for just such a time as this. To have us live in this world as your people, that we may be a testimony, a bright light to those yet living in darkness. Father, we pray, may you, through us, shed and spread that great bright light of Jesus Christ, so that those in that darkness may yet come to faith. Father, increase our faith as we even strive to do this. Watch over and be with these, your elect people, and may you work in their heart and grant them your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.